Okay, today is July 13th, and this is the Narcisse Torah Study, Bible Study Group, and we have just finished reading Deuteronomy 26 and 27 together, and this is part of our wonderful journey through the Torah that has taken almost 5 years now, and we are reading it along with prophetic portions from what they call the triennial tradition. We're going to probably spend not so much time on that part of it today because the two chapters we've read are really important and exciting. You have to have more data sometimes to make things exciting. Marta just came from digging at El Arash for 2 weeks. And she said, it's kind of like when you're digging for ancient ruins and it just looks like rocks. And then somebody has to explain it to you and it's just a wonderful wow. But what I'm inviting you all to do is ask questions and put in input and correct me when you hear me misspeak. I am very happy for that. It's a Bible study. It's not a lecture. It might start out sounding like that, but my intention is a discussion. So you're very welcome. So let's start off by, let's think through what were the significant major events in the portion that we just read. As you see them, what was our first major thing going on?
Tithing and thanksgiving offerings.
Okay, there you go. Tithing and thanksgiving offerings. And then what? Yep, the giving.
It's every 3 years.
Right.
It's that's like, what was just the sacrifices.
Exactly, yes. We haven't figured those details out yet. We figure they had that worked out somehow. We don't get all the data. We get kind of representative commands. So, yes, that's right. And then let's see, what else we have. A command about the day that they enter into the promised land, that they're supposed to plaster rocks, set up large stones, and write the words of the law, and then stand on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, half on one side, half on the other side. We'll get into the details later, and then we're going to recite some harsh words, curses for certain things that are kind of surprising, but we'll get to those a little later. So that's an overview of what this is about, and there are lots of wonderful things in here. If you grew up like me, I grew up in a very devout home. Lovely Lutheran family, lovely mother and father who loved the Lord, very New Testament believers, we had walls and walls of Billy Graham and lovely Christian books, but we really didn't have a sense of what the Old Testament about, except for that Jesus fulfilled it so we could get done with it. You know, it was just, phew, we're so glad to be done with that. And what I've discovered is a wonderful gift of that nearly 80% of the Bible became a new gift of wonderful words that the Lord had said to his people that I didn't even know about. And so that's the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, and we're going to, it has just multiplied and enhanced my faith 100,000 times over. So thanks for letting, I think some of you, many of you are more savvy in that way than I am. But let's look at...
You know what struck me?
Yes.
Now, which I had not seen, I had read it before.
Yeah.
This is really prophetic, this whole thing.
Uh-huh.
It's when you come, they're not there yet.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Moses doesn't ever get in. It's when you get in, when mm-hmm. you do this, when
that's
you
right.
do that,
yep.
on the day you arrive, and so on.
That's
just
right.
extraordinary.
That's right.
And I don't think we think of mm-hmm. chunks of quotes the law. uh-huh. being really prophetic. Mm-hmm. So God is really fulfilling what he said he's going to do. I am going to bring you in. I am going to give you this land that's flowing with milk and honey. I am going to defeat your enemies. I am going to curse those. You'll get cursed when you go against me. Mm-hmm. Blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. But it's all prophetic.
That's right. When that happens, do this.
Yeah.
When that happens.
When it happens.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Comments? Yep. Yep. Yep.
It's amazing. There's a woman here in the congregation who's a great prayer. Mm-hmm. And whenever she prays, but whatever it is, she always says, thank you, Lord, for the answer that you're giving us. Doesn't matter what it is. She could be praying for someone mm-hmm. to be healed from nearly dying. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. And we're just looking forward to this report mm-hmm. of what you've done. I mean, it's... Yeah. We don't have that attitude.
No, that's yeah, that's right.
Anyway.
That's good. No, that's a good word. Very good. Yep. Let's look at verse 5, where it begins, where the people are supposed to bring some of their first fruits, and as the commentaries were explaining, this is not a specific, you know, it talks much about many different festivals that are, at this time you do this. This is a general command of what you say when the farmer comes with the bounty of his fig trees, or and that depends on the time of year, and when do the fig trees get out, you know? So it is more about not just what day and what time to, but this is the script of what the farmer says. And the thing that the commentaries were saying about this is in the rest of the ancient Near East, of course, there are lots of fertility goddesses and fertility, and it's all about fertility, fertility, fertility. And you would think that if you're bringing harvest, this would be only and all about fertility because that's what you care so much about. But look at what it says. It actually has the farmer recite the whole redemptive history of what the Lord has done to fulfill every promise, not just about fertility, but the, but let's look at what he says. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. Okay, who was the wandering Aramean we're talking about?
Abraham.
Abraham? And or?
Jacob.
I'm sorry?
Jacob
slash Israel, yes. I mean, obviously Abraham did that, but then Jacob brought his whole family. He sent his sons down, and then he came down with his whole family. It is kind of a double comment. And then the third fact, he's saying, it was my father. He doesn't say my remote ancestor, that guy way back then. It's like he's saying, he was my closest dad. My daddy came down there, and it's very much his. This person is taking on this identity of this family very much himself. I found one interesting thing just in the first three words, a wandering Aramean. The word that we translate wandering is obed. And that is, in any other place, it says perishing, perish. The way of the wicked shall obed, right? And so, and when I was reading, they were saying when part of the reason why they chose wandering is that when a sheep is obed, it's because it's lost. Interesting.
And my translation actually has my father was Assyrian, about to perish.
About to perish. Some translations do even say that, just about to perish. He's, and you remember with both Jacob and Abraham, they were wandering because of famine, right? This is a thing people have pointed out, and I talked last week, that different cultures are sensitive to different things. One thing is that I, as an American with a ton of food and great riches at all times, have absolutely no sense of famine and the dire condition that all of us, you know, food prices go up and your expenses go up, and you're under pressure on all sides, and people start becoming criminals because they're so desperate. It is a terrifying thing when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. And so there's just, the way he puts it, it's not like this is a great and mighty nation. It's one single starving man and his family that the Lord has generously made a promise to and then fulfilled. What else has the Lord done to fulfill this promise according to here and what you remember?
I'm not sure what you're saying, but it's what else? The Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and we had a hard time.
That's right.
And then we cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard our voice. So...
It's all us. You notice, it's all us. It's not them back there. It's us. I'm thinking even back in the ancient times that, you know, this isn't a huge family with that easily made children. It's like, and then we can't have children, and then the Lord gave us children. I think of him answering, you know, each prayer and blessing all the way along, that this is a recitation of every way that God has cared for them and redeemed them. That was my comment there.
Very often.
Yeah.
Dependent every time on crying out to the Lord. It's not some sort of, oh, it'll be all right.
That's right. That's right.
And that's as true in life today.
Yeah, great. That's right. Yeah, exactly. And it's, and to bring it to our own world, I pray many prayers that are just about tomorrow. You know, Lord, help our plane flights not be delayed, you know. And I also pray prayers of thanksgiving that are just about, and thank you for the taxi ride to church. But it tells you that the Lord was training his people to think beyond fertility, to not be only about where the next buck is coming from and where you're going to spend it and how you're going to make it in life, to recall his faithfulness over the years. So, and they said in the commentaries that this really is transformational, that the Lord is starting with something that, of course, humanity, and especially the ancient Near East, everybody did the fertility thing, and everybody thanked people fertility, but this is kind of shifting it from just thinking about crops and prosperity and moving it into, this is what the Lord has done. And we need to live his way, and what he teaches us, we must do. So, okay. Thoughts, comments?
Yeah. The first fruit, I mean, if you'll notice right now, there's first fruit. Mm-hmm. And it's not yet sweet, it's rough. So this is what first fruits mean to me. When you wake up in the morning, the last thing you want to do is pray and give God a word. It's like your eyes are just... And it's a sacrifice. You say, okay, Lord, I give you this day. This is what I think I need to do.
Right.
But your will be done. And that's our first fruit. Because
that's right.
Literally, it costs you.
That's right.
When
you're
so tired. And then he just guides you the whole day. And it's all me. It's all his will.
That's a good word. That's a good word.
Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. Last week I said, in it.
It
which is what the English translation is, but David corrected me and said it's in him.
Him. I think of when we make cookies actually at our house, the person who gets the first fruits gets to pick the best ones. You know, here you get the. You know, we make lemon bars, but you can have the corner with the best little part that you want, with the frosting, that you know, with the, when you have a birthday, you get the slice you want first. That's what the Lord does.
That's amazing understanding of us. It's not from my cooking experiences, which are limited. I think what you get is the burnt bits at the edge, and you leave the rest for your visitors.
That's right. Yeah, my mom used to do that.
Yeah.
She would save all of the crust pieces for us, and then she'd serve the ladies after.
I think there's a teaching here which is really very, very deep, which is consistent all the way through Scripture, and we have forgotten. Because first fruits really is first fruits, and a tenth really is first fruit, and they're tied together. the first fruits and tithing, mm-hmm. and we don't have a teaching, we don't have a real concept of what it is to tithe, to give to the building of the temple, to give to the community, to give to whatever it is, and to sit down and work it out. I mean, I can give thanks to Robert Morris in Texas for all the teaching on tithing and the blessed life that follows. And it is not a prosperity gospel.
Oh, okay.
It is saying that you tithe. And the Lord is, Yeshua is just as clear, you know, you tithe this, this, and this, but you're still not treating your old people properly.
Mm. That's okay. Yeah,
and we don't have a real teaching in the church and in the community on what it means to tithe. We assume people are doing it, but I'm not sure that really we are.
That's right. And that is the next section. You're pointing out our next section, the tithe and the produce. They're kind of combining these two. These are, you know, we have been doing for a few months, we have been reading Deuteronomy's final review of all of these commands, which are wonderful, God's teaching, and right now we are kind of pulling it all together. We are at the very end. You'll look at, in other books, you'll see that at the end of Exodus, the last thing they'll say is first fruits and tithing. It's kind of a thing you say at the very end, and it's a way you celebrate God, and then you commit yourself that, like, when you bring your tithe, that not only is your tithe pure, you are handing God something holy, and that means that you haven't messed it up by doing various things, and also you have not forgotten and transgressed any of God's commandments, that you are bringing it with a whole heart, as well as you know. Maybe you're not Lutherans. We're kind of, oh no, but okay. And let's see, I have not eaten any of it when I was in mourning, or removed it when I was unclean, or offered it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. So, and then, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. There you go. That you can hear this kind of glorious culmination of all God's promises. Okay? And then this is really right now, we're at the point where Moses is saying one more time in a big way. We've heard all of these stipulations, and now he says, be careful to do them with all of your heart and all of your soul, and walk in all of his ways and keep his statutes and commandments and his rules and obey his voice. By the way, what's the word in Hebrew where we see the word obey? It's Shema. Shema. And when you have Shema b'kolo, that's a phrase that's very specifically obey. But Shema, of course, means hear. But it means it doesn't mean anything to hear, but not actually do. But why do you have ears, but do not Shema, Jesus says, of course. Okay? And then he says in 19, he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all the nations he has made, that you may be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. What does that mean to you? How do you?
I was just thinking about it because it ties in with first fruits and it ties in with tithing because these are holy. And what does holy really mean? It means completely separate. It's the first thing you do. You get your salary, you take 10% off, and you give it. It's separated out to be given away. And the Lord here is saying, everything is that, the end of 19, that you may be a holy people to the Lord, that you might be separated to him, that you... It's not some magic potion the Lord is saying all the Jews are holy people.
No, that's right.
It's you become a holy people when you shema, when you
that's
listen
right.
and obey.
Amen. Great. I've been reading some books, I think I mentioned them last week, there is a very prominent theme that sometimes is under noticed in our reading, is that the Lord is very, very passionate about establishing justness and righteousness on earth. You know, that he chooses Abraham because he will teach his children justice and righteousness. And you hear, and that's, he loves Israel. He loves the people. He loves the land. But he really loves that they live with justice and righteousness. They are supposed to be like, it would have, okay, we're still working at it. We're not there. And of course, Israel back then did not quite make it. But really, they were supposed to be this incredible example of life as it was supposed to be lived, where honesty and, wouldn't that be just amazing? Just to see a city full of people being fair and nice and great in all of their business, really? Any pushback on that? Is that a crazy idea? I see it as a, it's like a bubble of beauty in a world where there was a lot of harsh evil. That's at least the picture, the way it, and obviously that's where we're working for, and may it be come soon and very soon, and may we bring his kingdom. Ooh. And actually, the king of a nation always made the rules for the nation. And so the guy in the ancient Near East, the gods, they would commission him, but he himself was the one who made the rules. The king did. And that's a big difference between Israel and the rest of the ancient Near East, is God made the rules for Israel. And that's part of why they talk about the kingdom will come when Israel fully obeys his rules. And that's part of the kingdom. And that's a whole other thing, okay?
It's a whole other thing, but it's also really a big message. But now, it's very easy to be talking about out there, there is unrighteousness and justice and so on. But as individuals, I've just been really concerned about this recently. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to stand for righteousness and to stand for justice? Mm-hmm. We live in a world where everything is politically correct. Mm-hmm. Everything is all right. You must never say anything nasty about anybody. Right. You must never criticize anything. And the Lord says such and such a thing is an abomination. Such and such a thing is a sin. And somehow we have to learn to stand for righteousness without being judgmental.
That's right.
And without being...
Yeah.
Right. What's the word I want?
Not rebuking? Yeah. We can't rebuke.
We can't.
It's hard to rebuke.
It's not our job to rebuke. It's not our job. It's a job... Billy Graham has a famous line. When people say to him, well, what do you think about sex before marriage? What do you think about homosexuality, etc.? And Billy Graham used to say, well, I think it's irrelevant. The Bible says.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we haven't got the guts to say, well, what I think is really not important. But the Bible does say this will bring a curse if you do X, Y, or Z. That it is immoral. It is an abomination, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's we don't... Mm-hmm. Anyway, because we come on now to the curses.
That's right. Here I see Pauline as
a giving. When I heard, will you rob God? I was robbing God because my salary, I would give him off the tax.
Oh, right.
And
I realized
the first fruits is before tax. It's to say, Lord, this is not, you gave me this job, this is your money. So I'll give you before tax, and the word is not cheerful giver, it's hilarious.
Oh, there you go.
That
there you go. This is hilarious. There you go. Well, very good. Very good. Let's keep, we can always come back and talk more, but let's keep moving through because we have wonderful, rich things at the end here. Okay. Okay. We put up our large stones with plaster. Marta's comment was, it won't last very long if you write it on plaster. If you chisel it into rock, it will. And the commentary in here said that this was, it sounds like it is a one-time ritual. When you enter the land, do this. It's not that they're going to see these things forever. In a few years, the rain will wash the rocks away. This is just to reinforce. When we enter, we're entering because we're going to do God's will and glorify him. And you know, and as much as he loves Jewish people and Israel, you know, it was pretty clear is that if you don't do what the Lord wants you to, he's going, the reason you're going to vomit people right on out. You know, there's a very strong sense of it's not just the land, it's not just the people, it's the doing and glorifying God in the land and showing his righteousness here.
There's such a thing as Jewish pride when we're the chosen people.
Yeah.
But I am Gentile pride. Why are you choosing your blessing to me?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right.
So neither one of us better get into that mode, and rather I didn't come to be served, I came to serve.
That's right. Come to serve. That's right. And to expand his kingdom and spread his righteousness around the earth by our godly loving living for him. Okay?
And I'm looking for it. Mm-hmm. About, there's a famous verse in Jeremiah, it's in the first chapter or two, and it talks about the way you plaster your systems.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
And those systems basically crack.
Two eleven.
Bless you. Thank you. Let me look for it because I think it ties up.
Jeremiah 2, your clothes, yep. Okay.
Here we are. It's in front of me. Here, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does it not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be heavenly afraid, says very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves systems, broken systems that can hold no water. Now those systems were plastered.
Plastered also.
And basically they collapsed. I mean, it's got a whole thing, it's a whole thing about it that we've set up systems or religious institutions which basically leak.
Leaky ones, that's right. Yeah. There you go. That's good. Okay, so let's come down to Deuteronomy 27:9, because this is kind of the very last culmination of this whole. It says, keep silence and shma, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. In what sense does he mean that? Yes.
I'm making a covenant and renewing it here.
Right. In a sense, it's when they enter the land that they are renewing the covenant. Yeah. There's a sense of, as much as it's supposed to sound like it's only that very day, but elsewhere it sounds like it says you bring your tithes to whatever priest is at the time. There's a sense of eternality and each person is supposed to say, it's just like I stepped across the Jordan myself. It's very much that very day, and yet it's an eternal day of, this is the day that we have made that promise and renewed our covenant. So, yes. Okay.
It's like in the Haggadah. Everybody today has to remember that we came out of Egypt.
Yeah, exactly. And they actually read part of this too.
And they read it. But I think it's also spiritually. I mean, it's high time we began to learn that the Lord brought us out of bondage.
That's right.
He brought us out of
That's
slavery.
Right.
He opened our eyes.
Yeah, we were the perishing ones. Yeah. Lost and perishing. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No.
Yes, that's right.
We were lost and perishing, and we were found.
That's right.
I think it's important to remember Exodus 19 here. Mm-hmm. So a lot of the language is very similar.
Yeah.
And that's when, first time that Israel really became a nation. But because those people disobeyed, all those people died in the wilderness.
Yep.
But this is them, this next generation, the same kind of thing happening, right? They're becoming a nation themselves.
Yep.
And because the prophets have died, and now they're going to be.
That's right.
So
that's
it. In Exodus 19, in theory, they were about to cross over into the land.
Right.
Right? And so you had the disobedience, and then all the wandering. Now we're back, basically at Exodus 19.
That's very true, because theoretically it was only going to take 11 days and not
right.
40 years.
Right.
And so
they're
now, we are now back at the 11-day section. Now, we kind of rewind ourselves and we'll pretend like these 40 days of not doing
but this
what we're
is
supposed to do.
When it is, this is the end of Moses' life.
Right.
That's right.
So they are about to go in again.
That's right.
And so the warning is... Mm-hmm. You will get destroyed, you will lose your battles, or whatever it is.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, so the message really is the Lord is not soft on disobedience.
No. And, yeah, let's look at the those cursings, which are, I've gotten more sensitive as we've been reading the prophetic portions, that when they choose them, they really don't like reading the cursing part. You just hate hearing that those words come out of your mouth, these are powerful words, but yet, I'm going to, just because they know our time always flies, I'm going to point out what people understand. You might read these and say, I don't understand, why did they pick these odd things? Dishonoring father and mother, moving a landmark, misleading a blind man, perverting justice to the foreigner and the widow. Anything you see? I'll give you the answer that I just read and sounded very good. These are all...
They're all these, actually reflections of the Ten Commandments, aren't they?
Definitely.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, they are representative. They're not comprehensive. They're representative. But my scholars that I read say they're particularly sins that can be done in secret. You know, who sets up an idol in secret. When you dishonor your father and mother, you're doing it at home. You're yelling at your mom at home. You move your neighbor's landmark at night. You mislead a blind man on the road when nobody's looking. And the idea, you know, God, Israel as a people accepts the whole tribe, all of the tribes are accepting a covenant from God to uphold the laws and punish public sins. What will happen to people who do things in private? God himself will punish people who do something in private. And that's why they're saying all these curses, is that when you say a curse and then the person says amen, you've taken that curse upon yourself. The Lord will punish me in private if I do any of these things. It's really a... and so when you hear... Like when Abraham went down to Egypt and says, they have no fear of God in Egypt. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing, but there is a sense of the Lord is watching and he will respond if you do these heinous things. And so, okay. And I have to point out one that comes up in the New Testament. Very important. David Bivin and I had an interesting conversation about it. At the very end of this list, let's look at the last verse there, Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this Torah by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. What does that mean? I'm sorry?
Obedience to Torah.
Exactly. It's as if it's like the whole nation is saying, we will obey. And you're sitting there saying, I'll do what I feel like. I will just do what I feel like. Because everybody else is righteous and I'll be my own little secret nasty self. And no one will notice. Oh, no, no. You are invoking a curse on yourself if you do such a thing that you're not upholding. And where do we hear this quoted in the New Testament? I'm sorry, Galatians, yes. And chapter 3, I'll give you a hint. Let's look at that. And yes, these are always a little harsh for us to read. You know, we're very much more aware of our... as Christians, we're more aware of our love for our Jewish friends and so it's easier for my Lutheran background friends, like, yeah, just curse the people, the curse of the law. But this is a tough read, but it's interesting for us to think through together. It's Galatians 3:10 through 14. Okay. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. one comment I would make is that now at least I understand from what we just read it's not that I used to read it as the Torah itself was a curse upon people. Isn't that terrible? But now I see it. No, it's the person who takes on this promise and then
makes
light of it has brought a curse upon himself. It's a more specific thing that Paul is saying. But yet, okay, comments? Yes.
So now you just said make light of it, and in Hebrew that's kal. The short is curse.
That's right.
When you
yes.
make light of something,
that's right.
You curse it, but
yeah.
in Hebrew kal bor. You give weight.
That's right. You give weight.
You give weight to everything. So the high,
yeah.
the root of all this is if you are not operating in honor,
mm-hmm.
that is the whole secret of love. If you were just obeying the law and on stone and not on your heart,
Yeah,
we
that's
religious.
Right. Yes, we can't. Yes, we have to hear the hard words occasionally. So, and I'll keep reading. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Where is that from? Kevin? Habakkuk 2:4. It's one of the lines, you know, when you say, what is the great summary of the Torah or and the prophets? That was one of those lines, is the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul quotes that here.
And it's in Habakkuk.
2:4.
So, but, okay, and the law is rather the one who does them shall live by them. And then he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We have quite a bit about that, but where do we find a prophetic passage about this? This is pretty easy. Probably an easy one.
What? Cursed is anybody who hangs on a tree?
Well, yeah, we have that in the Torah, but it's a very central passage about Isaiah 53, yes. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay? And so we have that righteousness, or the God's answer. Let's see, what's our time? I have to drop down to verse 12. At the very end, or 11 and 12, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And then this is the big one. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Okay, I have to point out that these first two lines are very much understood among Christians. Therefore, I will divide him a portion among with the person who's speaking is God. And it's not it's more likely that it's actually, I will divide him, I will give him the many as his portion. That's how it's read, actually, even in the JPS version of this, is that I will give him the multitudes It's like, remember, God is a king. This is like the commander of his forces that has made a great victory. And the Lord is rewarding him with his kingdom. And so he brings God's kingdom, and the Lord is rewarding him with his people that he has redeemed. That's a long discussion for another day, but it is, I think this actually brings us together with like Psalm 2, where you hear about the Messianic King, my beloved son, and God gives him the nations as inheritance. And here you hear him saying, I'm giving you the nations because of your sacrifice for them. I think it's all tied. And in Daniel, where Daniel 7, when he gives the Son of Man all authority, and all the nations will bow down to him. It's all right here, and it's tied into Isaiah 53. It's right there. So, but let's come back now to the Torah.
We're not going to Ezekiel.
No, I think I can tell you, for you curious people who want to know Ezekiel, the passage is from, Ezekiel passage is from right after the Spirit of the Lord enters into the temple. And so we all rejoice that the Lord has come back to his temple, and then they give their first fruits. That's the Haftarah.
Yeah.
But I want to just... We've also meditated on this other wonderful portion, the Isaiah 53 portion. I kind of brought that in as my extra goyim passage, but an important one for us. But let's look at... I can't not push us a little ahead, since I'm not going to be here that week, of Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6. Okay? Because I want to point out that really it's even in the Torah that the Lord is made a promise that he will redeem his people if they repent. And okay, let me read this. And this is after we just did some curses, and then they're going to do a big set of blessings, and then they're going to do more and more curses. And Brian Kwasnicka and Neek, they get to talk about these things. And I remember I got very discouraged. I was like, oh no! But then, okay, let me read you the last. It says, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children obey his voice in that all I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and will make you more numerous and prosperous than your fathers. And the Lord will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. To me, that was huge when I first read this the first time I was reading through is that God doesn't just make a covenant and then with in blessings and curses like a regular ancient Near Eastern covenant. At the very end, after he says, and I will wipe you out and smite you, he says, but if you just repent, I will bring you all back. And I should remember that we're reading the Bible in the ancient Israel and white mind, where everything is about your tribe and your community. It's not you just individualistically move. We think in terms of, yeah, I moved here, I moved there, it doesn't matter. Everything is your family. You can't really worship God unless you assemble your family in his presence. And so he's saying, I will bring you back to your family, and we will all be together again. There's very much a sense of that almost the Lord will replay the Exodus again in order to return them to himself. And I, of course, I'm extending this to us Gentiles who, through the new covenant, he says, I will gather yet more than the ones I've gathered. There's a picture, really, Deuteronomy 30, the verses 1 through 6, is the seedbed of the rest of the command, the promises of messianic redemption. It's part of that very important reassurance that I know you're going to fail. I'm going to come rescue again. And not only you, I'll come and rescue everybody else too. And any comments, thoughts? Well, the alarm goes off. I figure it'll stop in a minute. Yes?
There was a big sign in the computer room of one of the major Bible translation organizations.
Uh-huh.
And it says, a computer is like the Old Testament, all law and no grace. I got so mad I went to the head of the department. That sign came down fast.
Okay.
I said, look, 40% of the law is what to do when you fail to follow the law, and how do you get back in
the right. Amen. And then the Lord gives you a big promise. And if you totally, totally, totally fail, I'll bring him back. That's right, exactly. The Torah itself gives a wonderful promise of
repentance.
Amen.
You cannot get rid of the image of God. You can go in the cage, you can lock the cage, you can throw the key out of reach, but you still have the image of God, and that is very humbling.
Yeah.
That's
right. That's right. That's right. Ultimately, that's right. And he does that through Christ, and he does that through this wonderful one who he promises he will give them the nations because he made the many righteous. Praise the Lord. Okay?
To sum it up, that the Spirit I see in the world right now is, if we are made in God's image, what I'm seeing now is people are made in God's image.
Uh-huh, yes.
Mm-hmm. That's it. They're saying, well, God must do this for me. It's like, are you his, is he your servant?
Mm-hmm.
It's like basically the spirit of the world. This is the mm-hmm. deception. But
mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. I should say that one basic difference between the Torah and the ancient Near Eastern world, where you think in terms of every little nation has its idols, and they are considered small and manipulable gods, ones that are hungry and need to be fed. I mean, they're powerful and will tell you which wars they want you to fight, but yet you do things in order to manipulate them, and they're subject to fate just like you are. And this is God is very slowly but very surely changing and correcting their theology. Oh no, there's one mighty great creator of the world who is not manipulable. You do what he tells you. You do not try to make him do what you think you want him to do. So, and praise the Lord, he has done it for us. So let's end with prayer. How about that? Okay. Gemma, will you pray for us? Okay.
Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it feeds our hearts. Thank you for the way it feeds our brains. Thank you for the way we can understand deeper things from your word day after day. And we just give you thanks. We ask for a blessing on Lois as she returns to America. But we also ask, Lord, for today. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in you like we never have before. And we ask for a blessing on everything that follows this morning. We ask it in the name of Yeshua.
Amen.
And I was going to say, I'm doing the parasha.